and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you're able to join me today. On this week's episode, we're continuing on in our series on prayer, and this week we are looking at how prayer and love work together. More importantly, how do we even pray for love? We're going to be in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, looking at verses 7 through 11, as we start to discover how Paul tells the Philippian church what it means not only to love one another, but to pray for love. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. So grab your Bibles, turn to Philippians, and let's dive in. Today we find ourselves looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, this is a part of Paul's overall book to the Philippians. And it's this one little chunk where we see him focus on prayer and focus on love. Paul loved the church at Philippi, and he was committed to praying for them. And really what we're going to take a look at is that we need to share that commitment to not only pray for the church today. And I'm not just talking about church, you know, small C church like Sunrise Community Church. I'm saying also the global church. And there are real people with real needs that need specific prayers. In fact, last week, one of the things that we talked about was that when we pray, we need to pray with specifics. We took a look at the Lord's Prayer and understood that the first thing is acknowledging who God is in your life. And then giving glory to God no matter what happens in your life, and understanding that you will go and acknowledge the will of God. Then you get to some areas on prayer for yourself. Now, this is where it starts to get a bit interesting, because the reality and the prayer that we have to give is one that is first and foremost for protection, then sustenance. And after all those things, then we get to maybe some of the lists that we have. I think the part of the Lord's Prayer that we talked about last week really allowed us the chance to focus on this idea of we need to be specific in the things that we pray for and understand that there's a certain order of things and certain concepts that we need to have when we pray. And it starts with acknowledging God and giving glory to who God is. Now, today, as we take a look at this, we can understand that one of the things that we need to pray for before we get to ourselves is others. And we also need to take into account some things that maybe we should be praying for first before, let's use the example of whatever game-winning field goal needs to happen, or that overtime goal in hockey, for those of you who are listening up in Canada. And so we now see that following this gracious greeting and a word of thankfulness for their partnership in ministry, Paul offers a brief but very pointed prayer for the church of Philippi. And although his prayer is just three sentences long, it possesses great wisdom. It also reveals the heart of Paul for the church. Philippi was very dear to him. He was thankful for the work they had accomplished, and Paul prays for further spiritual growth as they labored for the Lord in the work that they were doing in the town and in the city. Now, this prayer challenged me in a bunch of ways. It reminded me of the need to pray for one another in our day of difficulty, and pray for one another more often, more than simply just saying, Lord, I'll pray for so-and-so, or us saying to a person, hey, I'll pray for you. It's praying specifically, and it's really praying a heartfelt prayer for them. It is impossible to pray too much for the needs we currently face. It challenged me to reflect on, just individuals that I know and who are in need of prayer, and you want to make intercession for their needs and their struggles that they currently face. Paul was very familiar with the church of Philippi, and the church was made up of believers. And to understand this, Paul was familiar with them, but they were also recent converts, but they had also taken care of Paul while he was there. Paul is very specific about the prayer, and although it is brief, he mentions specific needs and addresses specific desires that I think each and every one of us can make. we care enough to take the necessary time to identify specific needs and pray for them. And I think that's part of the prayer process, if you will. Now, to put this in context of what's happening here, Paul is writing this while he is in house arrest in Rome. If you remember from our series on Romans, as we looked at a couple of the chapters, Paul was writing the Romans and saying, I really want to get to you and visit you. And we actually talked a bit about it, that Paul wanted to go visit them. What Paul couldn't see into the future was he would end up going to Jerusalem, he'd end up getting persecuted there, and he'd find himself under arrest in Rome. Not exactly the fruition of, hey, I want to come visit you. Not many of us say, hey, I want to come visit you this summer and just hope that we get, you know, free room and board in the local prison. But this is where Paul now finds himself in Rome. Remember, though, that Paul that was one stopping point on his journey. Paul wanted to get to Rome to visit the Roman church, but then he wanted to continue on to Spain so he could actively share the gospel there. So instead, Paul finds himself in Rome, not really having that ability to visit with others, but while God puts him in Rome, he decides that he wants to write a letter to the church in Philippi. Now, I think this is an important thing also for us to take note of. There is a lot of things going on in Paul's life right now. He could be just emotionally drained from being in prison. He could be physically drained from being in prison. And yet he decides to take not focus on the areas where he is drained right now. And he has this mindset which says, I'm going to focus on, you know, the people that I care about. Even in probably one of his darker moments, Paul decides to focus on the church. And as we consider the different elements of Paul's prayer, I really want us to take a look at some things that we will discover. The first is in verse 9, his concern for their love. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Paul first mentions a concern for their love. He knew love was essential to their effectiveness, to their productivity, and if their love was lacking, the church would suffer. If their love was strong, the church would prosper. And we're not talking about a feelings type of love here. We're talking about something deeper. And he refers to this enlargement of love. In this I pray, that your love may abound more and more. Well, it seems apparent that love was present in Philippi, Paul desired their love to abound. And this speaks of excess and riverbanks overflowing. They possessed love for one another, but Paul knew their love could go beyond the bounds it currently enjoyed. He wanted their love to increase abundantly, to grow beyond measure. Now, one of the interesting areas that which kind of helps us understand this is in the feeding of the 5,000. As Jesus feeds the large crowd, Jesus goes out. Jesus is the one doing the miracles. Jesus sees the people. He sees their need. He shows them love in the form of loaves of bread and fish. But what he then does is interesting. He allows the disciples to participate. And I think one of the interesting key things is he tells them to divide up into 50s and 100s and then go and deliver the food, come back and deliver more food until everybody has it. And no doubt the disciples would have been getting some credit for the miracle that Jesus had been doing. Jesus was the one doing it. And Jesus could have called down manna from heaven just like that. And everyone would have had food right in front of them. But instead, Jesus chooses to allow his disciples, who he is training, to participate. And this love abounds more and more. It overflows, right? This grace that he's showing, this as he identifies the need of the people, overflows from him to his disciples, to the point where they participate as well. This is what's happening, I believe, in Philippians, is understanding that yes, they've got love, but they want that love to abound more and more and more. I'm convinced love is present among us, but I'm sure there is room for improvement. Our love for one another and the lost around us needs to increase. We will never be effective apart from genuine love. But where love abounds, there is no limit to what the Spirit can accomplish through us. So there's this enlargement of love as Paul prays that it would abound more and more. The second is discernment. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and discernment or wisdom. And Paul referred to their love abounding in knowledge and judgment. This reveals a very significant truth in our passage. While they were expecting to possess an increasing love for one another and even those without the church, their love was to be guided in knowledge and judgment. This refers to advance or precise knowledge applied and portrayed in accordance with the Word of God. That's the only way that this can be described. Their love was to be derived from the Word and lived out in a manner consistent with the Word. Their love was to always be directed by truth. Paul knew the church must possess love that stood for truth in Christ rather than superficial love that was sought to just simply soothe or appease the people around them. They were not called to abandon their convictions for the sake of love. In fact, genuine love identifies with truth. This is a lesson I think that we need a lot in our day. We live in a very politically correct society that declares that we must embrace and approve one's actions or be guilty. We also live in a place where truth is relative, where if I experience something and if I feel something, then that is truth to me. Now, whatever was going on in the Church of Philippi, they had love, but Paul was saying, you need to understand that truth is the Word of God, all right? It is not just what you are feeling on any given day. There are times when love motivates a firm but fair rebuke, and I think that's also important to know. Our love must never compromise the truth of God's Word, but seek to reveal and impart that truth to all men. Let me say that again, because it's a very important statement, that the premise of what's being taught here is, yes, there are times when love motivates firm and fair rebuke in the lives of people, but our love must never compromise the truth of God's word, but seek to reveal it to all men. That is the goal. That is the mission of the gospel, and that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. The second part of verse 10 talks about his concern for their learning, that you may approve things that are excellent. Along with love, Paul prayed for wisdom in Christ. And he spoke of this in a few things, in an examination, that you may approve things that are excellent. As Paul dealt with their daily lives and Christian conduct, he challenged them to approve those things that are excellent. And this is an interesting aspect of the believer's life. It literally speaks to our discernment and the examination of various aspects of life. Simply, he called them to put things to the test. They were to analyze whatever situation or circumstances they were in and measure it by a biblical standard. Not on a scale of 1 to 10, what do you think? How biblical do you think this is? It was simply, is this biblical or is this not biblical? Their lives were to be lived in light of the Spirit instead of the flesh, and Paul calls them on this here. Their doctrine was to align with Scripture, not the desires of men or what society dictated. They were pleased. They were called to work and serve in a way that pleased God according to the Bible. Now, you continue on, that you may approve things that are excellent, and the word excellent in this text is interesting as well. It speaks of things that are different than those that make a difference. In essence, he's prayed that they would approve things that really mattered. Paul desired them to focus on the eternal things, and focus on the things that mattered. He knew there were good things, there were better things, and there were the best things that they could be focusing on. He wanted their focus to be on the aspects of life that were worthy of their time and commitment. Now, Now, I say this as one of the things that I get to do is coach varsity golf during the season. And lots of times you get different people who are arriving with different skills. We have a lot of really good players. And sometimes you have people who are showing up and are a little newer to the game. And while they might find themselves on the junior varsity team, what often I find is a lot of people just want to try and smack the ball as far as they can possibly hit it, right? And I need a driver. I need to be able to hit that driver 300 yards. And they will focus all their time on one area of their game. And they will hit that driver, and immediately it's like, well, after they land in the fairway and they get however many yards out, all of a sudden they find themselves in a problem where I watch them step onto the green and hit the ball four or five times in four putt. And one of the things that you often hear in the game of golf is that, you know, you spend so much time, so much money, perhaps on a very expensive driver, yet we often lose focus on the club that we use the most, which is the putter, the very specific tool, you know, that you use, that you're using on the greens that affects a lot of your strokes. It's the club that you use the most. So Paul is actually here, you know, as we look at this, saying, what is the best way to spend your time as you are training? What is the best things to focus on as you pray and as you focus on as you go to the mission of God? And in a sense, in a golf world, Paul is saying you need to start spending some time on the putting green. You know, we look at that in a church concept, and churches are filled with those who are engaged in good things. But are we really engaged in the best things? Having fellowship with those of faith is great, but also having an outward focus to share the gospel in reaching the lost is best. We can't afford to get bogged down merely by good things at the expense of accomplishing the best things that God calls us to. That's what I think Paul is having a prayer for here, is a prayer for specifics. There's a bit of concern, I actually think, that for their loyalty. It says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul also prayed for their loyal allegiance to Christ, that they would not veer from way or another. In that, and I think the big thing, I know the big thing in this, is that he is praying for their sincerity. Paul desired them to be sincere in their faith and walk with God. It's not enough just to have knowledge, but then you have to have the discernment on how you live that out, and not just checking off boxes. This is an important thing for us to understand in the context of, is when you're looking at converts, especially from, in Paul's case, from Judaism, where there was such a focus on doing good works, that now Paul says, let's focus a bit on the sincerity. And he says, I mean, he says this because he's concerned with them. And more so that if you are sincere, if you have that knowledge, if you have that discernment, then naturally there will be that fruitfulness. And so much about this is where we get to, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is the natural desire Paul had for the church in Philippi and for every believer for that matter. Paul understood the initial filling of the Spirit at that moment of salvation. But this speaks to the continual filling through one's walk with God. He desired the church to be filled with the fruits of righteousness daily, and that it would live itself out in their lives. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ until the glory and the praise of God. Now, as we finish this this week, I think it's important to bring it back around. Last week, we talked about the Lord's Prayer and how it's about giving the glory to God. Paul recognizes this even in this short prayer. As he finishes praying that they would be able to show love through knowledge and discernment, that as they use their minds, they are able to see their transformation of their hearts. And then that leads to that work in their strength. That's where we get love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Paul's playing off of this idea right here. And being filled with the fruits of righteousness is using your strength to fulfill the mission of God as God leads you. Using what God has given you to serve him on mission. And that is that primary responsibility that God has given us. And Paul gives them this focus. So Paul's prayer offer for the church in Philippi serves as a challenge for, I think, all of us. Not only should we be willing to pray for the church, but we should use this prayer as a way to examine our own lives and as a way to pray for others in our lives and pray specifically for them, that we may walk in knowledge and want to gain knowledge, be passionate about the Word of God, that we may want, that we will have discernment so we will know how to show this in a tangible way, and that when we are able to show it in a tangible way, we are able to. So that we can love the Lord your God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And I think that's a great place for us to leave it here today, as it really brings us full circle to where we were with the Lord's Prayer last week and giving God all the glory in the end. So we will do just that. So as you go about this week, take that moment to not only pray specifically for the church, pray that you would be able to have that passion for God's word, be able to discern it, and be able to live it out, but also pray that for others in your life. Pray specifically so that you can have that focus on where God is calling you. I'll leave us there for today, and thank you for joining me. I'm looking forward to continuing this. Next week, we're taking a look at wisdom, so I'm very excited about that and what it means to pray for wisdom. So I don't want to jump into it now, so I'm going to leave us there for this week. So take care. Have a great week. And I'll talk to you next week. Thank you for joining us on the Luke Miller Podcast, a part of Sunrise Digital Ministries at Sunrise Community Church in Fair Oaks, California. If you're wanting to know more about our digital ministries, you can download our app at the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, where you'll find Backshed Bible Study, Sunday Sermons, and the Luke Miller Podcast. If you've got questions about who Jesus is or what it means to be a Christ follower, we would love to connect with you. And you can send us a note at www.sunrise.church/welcome, and we'll get you connected. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.